the word is a touchstone. You know what a touchstone is? Technically, the touchstone was a kind of rock that you could like rub an ore sample or something across, and you could test it to see see what it was. But from that, the word has kind of taken on the sense of being something which is a defining point about a particular idea. And this week, with everything going on, you know, a lot of people have been posting scriptures and things, and they tend to be the things that are, you know, Lord, Lord, our help in times of trouble kind of things, and those sorts of encouraging passages of scripture. And I thought it was interesting that the things that have been coming to my mind have not been the scriptures that you think of as encouragement in hard times necessarily, but what for me are kind of my touchstone scriptures. They're these things that are kind of like, that keys into a whole idea. That one verse keys into a whole great big idea. And they express so much stuff when you start thinking around that particular scripture passage. And so one of those verses that, you know, you've heard me say this, quote this one a million times in church, is 1 John 1:9. But I'm going to read this starting in verse 4. It says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ and his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." That one verse that I always quote from this, 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is one that for me has always had a very powerful message, because like he says, you know, we all sin. And that reminder that our sins are not a separation from God. And he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that there's always that restoration. But there's also in this passage, there's this interesting back and forth in John's thinking. And there's a bunch of these passages as I've studied the Bible over the years where I feel the duality in the thinking of the culture. And Western culture, we like things to be single point. And Eastern culture is very comfortable with, in fact, almost insists on conflict, not in the sense of hostile conflict, but that your philosophy always has to have two sides. Everything has some tension in it. And so there he's talking in the start of this, he says that, you know, God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. And so if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so he kind of sets up this idea that, oh, you know, if we're following God, we're being perfect. You know, you've got that sort of sense in here. You know, and so if we walk in the light, you know, and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we, then we hit that other side of that. You know, we've got this idea of being perfect, of being able to do everything right. And then he hits the other side of that. You know, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And both in the sense of coming to Christ initially and saying, I've never sinned, and in the kind of the daily walk with him, that idea that, yeah, our sin persists. We continually do this. And to deny that we do that puts us in a state of untruth. But the reality then is that, yes, we have this sin, we have this condition, we have this tendency, but it's not disqualifying, it's not disabling, it's not a permanent condition. Because if we confess, then he is faithful. He will do that which he is committed to do. The idea that when God says he's going to do something, it's an absolutely certain thing that comes in. And I said, you know, this is one of those touchstone things. You've got this one verse, and there's all of these things that kind of go out from it that are so important. But that idea of the absolute certainty, God says, I will forgive. I will let you start over again. I will cleanse you from unrighteousness and establish you. The use of that word faithful is so significant, that he is a reliable, faithful keeper of his promises. We know that he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and he has promised forgiveness. And so John goes on, and the thing that he's building here with this, the idea that to deny our sin is, first of all, to make ourselves maybe better than we really are, and to be a liar. But he also says that if we say that we have not sinned, we're saying that God is a liar, because God has said that we sin. And so we're in this situation where, yeah, if we pretend we're perfect, we're saying that God got it wrong. And so John has set up these kind of different points that are in tension with one another. And our relationship with God is this constant movement between our pull to righteousness, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit working in us to save and to cleanse and to lead us away from sin. And then we have our human nature, which is continually dragging us back down. There's that balance that goes on in there. And the Spirit is continually working to lift us up. And as we allow him to work, as we confess, as we are willing to acknowledge our sin, recognize it. That word confess is one that has huge implications, because confess means to recognize, to acknowledge, to admit to, and to claim. And so the idea of just saying, I confess my sin is knowing that I not just that I am inherently a sinner, as we all are, we have a sin nature and we are inherently sinner, but that this implies the active, yes, I do that which is wrong. You know, and Paul makes that wonderful statement where he says, you know, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. The fact that he struggles with what he knows he should do, what he has the desire to do. The more you study Paul, the less you feel like Paul is perfect. And it's great, because you know, God was using Paul in such wonderful ways that we have to recognize, yeah, every day we have these places where we slip and fall in action, in omission, you know, in thought, in word. We are always in positions where we can sin, because we never are doing things absolutely perfectly. And so that sense of confessing our sin, acknowledging that before God, not just our nature, but our action. And by acknowledging that and admitting that, we are in agreement with God. So our confession is an agreement with God's judgment that we have sinned. But John then goes on, you know, he writes this here. He says, I write these things so that you may not sin. Now, this is I want you to be aware of your tendency. I want you to be aware of your nature. I want you to be aware of these things that you do, not because you should dwell on them, not because we want to, you know, beat ourselves up over our sin or anything, but that we continually strive to improve and move away from that. That, you know, it's not something that just continually builds deeper and deeper. The fact that if the sink is overflowing, the first thing you do is turn off the water. and that's, you know, you stop sinning, you stop adding more to the bucket. But the other thing that happens is you can pull the drain and the water runs away. And that's what it is when we confess, is the water runs away. The sink is now empty. And yeah, the stopper goes back into the sink, and the sin can fill up again, but that stopper can be pulled out. It can be drained away again. And it means that God can start over. It doesn't keep flowing over onto the floor. It's shut off at the faucet by stopping the sin. It's drained out of the drain through our confession and asking for forgiveness. And so he says, you know, if anyone sins, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so we have Jesus, who is the one who speaks for us. And the advocate is the one who presents our case, and he presents it as the defense attorney. He's on our side, presenting our half of the case and defending us. And so we have Jesus, who is standing up for us. We come before judgment with someone on our side. You know, you don't stand lonely at the judgment seat of God. And I remember seeing, I don't remember if it was a painting or a Sunday school illustration or something that showed, you know, the sinner standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, here's God on the throne and the angels and all of this. And here's the sinner, you know, on his knees before the throne and nothing around him, just kind of completely alone. And I saw that, and it was when I was young, and it was a very powerful kind of image of this, you know, you stand alone before the throne of God. But that's not scriptural. That's not what God is doing. We stand before the throne of God, you know, and Jesus is right here. And whenever there's a challenge, he steps in front, and he is what God is looking at. You know, he becomes the righteousness for us. He becomes our righteousness. It's not how well we were, not how good we did, but it is his righteousness, it is our righteousness that is presented before the throne. And that works because of the next. So he's the advocate, and he's building this here. He says we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's arguing our case, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And so he's not just arguing our case, but when the judgment is handed down, he is the payment for that. And the word propitiation is is so good. Some translations use expiation, which I don't like as well. It's a good word. It's not a problem. Propitiation is, partly because it rolls off the tongue nicely, but it's one of my favorite words, because one of the implications in the word propitiation is not just the taking away, washing away of sin, but the turning away of wrath. That in propitiation, it is something that turns away God's anger. It's satisfied and is no longer directed toward us. And so we have Jesus, who is our advocate, who is arguing for us, and he is also the payment of the penalty that we owe. And when that penalty is paid, God is no longer angry with us. The wrath that God feels against the unrepentant sinner is gone when we are penitent and we come before God and we come in Christ and we confess our sin. And so we stand before him not perfect because we are perfect, but because our advocate is perfect, our righteousness, that is the imputed righteousness of Christ, is perfect, and our propitiation is perfect. And so we come in a perfect state before the judgment of God. And for me, you know, this is one of those things. I look at my own weaknesses, and they are legion. But I always come back, and like I say, it's a touchstone verse. It doesn't matter what kinds of things I'm working on, what I'm thinking of. This is a verse that God has put in my mind over and over and over again. And 1:9 is just, like I say, it's the touchstone. It is the thing that connects me to all of these other pieces. And there's another verse that goes with this. And that's where I want to kind of finish this up. And that's in Romans. And another one of those verses that I quote constantly is Romans 5:8. And it's another one of those touchstone verses. You know, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the next part, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And there's that idea, saved from wrath. That's propitiation. That God is not angry. God is not mad at us. That our sin, and he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And one of the things I think that characterizes Christianity above any other religious system that man has come up with, those are ones man has come up with, is that they all are based around the idea of we have to get to where God is willing to accept us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that, as a touchstone, that speaks of the nature of God. That his love for us is so great that we didn't have to get cleaned up. We don't have to be righteous. We don't have to be sin-free. We don't have to get the job. He died for us in our unclean, unrighteous, sinful state, and extends that salvation from wrath through the blood of Christ to anyone who will accept that. And those two passages, you know, they're in Romans and in 1 John, have been the things that have, like I say, they've been, for a long time, these have kind of been my touchstone point. But through this week, as I've seen people putting up these verses that are talking about, you know, leaning on God, trusting in God, and all of these things, and all, and this has been what God's been bringing into my mind. It's not me having strength to endure what's going on, not me having the patience to put up and wait and all of these things. It's God did this for me. Think about His love. Think about His majesty. Think about just what an incredible gift it is for God to do that for us. And it's, I remember it was a hymn or something. There was this allusion to, you know, we see the Lord and everything else kind of fades away. You know, the world and everything kinds of fades away. And that's sort of been the thing, is that I think about these passages and, yeah, the worldly stuff just kind of fades away. Keep looking at the Lord. Look at what He's done for us. Look at the promise. Look at the hope. Look at His faithfulness. Look at Him as our advocate, as our propitiation, His love expressed on the cross. This world doesn't make that much difference. And I am just so blessed when I think about that. So that's been my go-to this week. And I don't really want to say it's my go-to. That's what's been sent to me this week. I keep thinking, well, okay, you know, what scripture should I be remembering that's an encouraging, strengthening, you know, God will see you through the hard times kind of thing. And this is what I keep getting. This is what I keep getting. And I think the Lord's been telling me, this world is not that big a deal. Think what I've done for you. He's bigger than all of that. So touchstone, think about your touchstone verses. Think about those things that just a single verse or passage or something that just keys in and opens up that whole window of your relationship with God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so thankful for the gift that you have given us. I thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have extended to us. I thank you for your love expressed on the cross. Lord, we come to you as humble, sinful people. We recognize that we've failed, that we've done so many things wrong. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. I ask, Lord, that you would cleanse me, restore me, put my feet back on the higher ground, and help me to see my way to you. And Lord, I thank you for the advocate that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that it's not up to me, but that Jesus is taking care of me and Jesus is defending me. And I thank you for His blood that has paid the penalty for my sins and has given me life everlasting. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We stand on that foundation, Lord. We thank you for that. Just pray as we go forward and deal with our daily lives and our challenges, that as we struggle, as we deal with our human weakness, our human foibles, our tendency to gripe, to get angry, to be mean to one another, all of the different things that we do that are so contrary to what you desire. I pray, Lord, that we would bring those to mind. Let your Spirit bring them into our mind so that we might confess them, that we might be forgiven, that we can start over again. Help us to empty out the basin of our sin so that we can start fresh, Lord, and be clean before you. I thank you, Lord God, for the gifts that you give us. I thank you for our salvation. Pray for your hand on us as we go through our days here. In Jesus' name, amen.